Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and welcome to Back to the Bible Canada with Dr. John Neufeld. Today we're continuing our encore series, The Time of Your Life, with a message entitled Wisdom and the Use of Your Time. So let's begin by turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, as we join Dr. Neufeld now.
Well, we're engaged on a series called The Time of Your Life. We've been talking about Paul's injunction to the Ephesians. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, in these series, we've noticed that time is the most precious commodity that we have. We ought not to overestimate how much of it we have. We've also noticed that in order to use time well, that is to make the best use of the most precious commodity that we have, we'll have to become observant to its use. That is, we're going to have to become self-aware. Are we making progress in our faith, or are we reverting to some of the destructive patterns that we had before we came to know Christ? And if we are observant, we're going to have to seek, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to reverse all of the destructive trends that are there in our own lives. Now, today, I simply want to look at this one phrase, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, there's a whole genre of Scripture. We call this wisdom literature. There's five books in our Old Testament that are a part of the wisdom literature. They are the book of Job, some of the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And these books make up the wisdom books. And often we think about the book of Proverbs as the centerpiece of wisdom literature. It is noteworthy to say that wisdom, as defined in Proverbs, is not the same as IQ. I mean, there are all manner of highly intelligent people who are not wise people. I mean, normally, when we think about intelligence, I mean, what are we thinking about? I think you might agree with me that the intelligent person is the person who is able to absorb information easily and is able to remember it well. Sometimes, also, we relate the idea of IQ to creativity, or the ability to synthesize information, sometimes in new and unique ways. Maybe we think about intelligence as the ability to come up with fresh ideas that will change the way we all think and see things. And all that's good stuff. I wonder if you notice that most of our education, especially education in Western culture today, is based almost entirely upon learning knowledge, increasing our ability to think. But wisdom, well, that's something different. Now, I know intuitively we all know that, but what is the difference between wisdom and intelligence? And how do we live wisely, and how do we use our time wisely? See, one good way to think about the biblical view of wisdom is to think about it as skill in living. I mean, think about, for instance, a skillful pianist, or a skillful plumber, a skillful pilot, a skillful painter, a skillful anything. I mean, to be skillful means you've mastered something. You are very good at something. You do something extremely well. Now, the wise person lives skillfully. They live well. The wise person knows how to make decisions that bring about life and good. On the other hand, the foolish person makes decisions that result in all sorts of bad stuff, like animosity between people. The foolish person brings about evil circumstances in his or her own life or in the life of others around him or her. The foolish person creates calamity, experiences distress, anxiety, loses his or her reputation, and eventually the foolish person does things that precipitate his or own death. At least that's how the book of Proverbs describes the difference between the wise and the foolish person. So, for instance, if you read Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says that fools despise wisdom. But why? Well, Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." So wisdom takes the stance of humility. The wise man or woman is the one who seeks to learn because they know there is so much they don't know. In contrast, the fool is sure of himself. He's confident in his own decisions. The fool doesn't need to consult anyone because the fool believes his own decisions will be good enough. He says, "I'm going with my gut on this stuff." If I am true to my heart, all will be well. I mean, all these kind of statements are made by fools every single day. So the difference is the difference between humility, which is the wise person, and self-assured confidence in oneself, which is the fool. Now, doesn't that sound contemporary? I mean, how many of us have heard, we maybe have even bought into some of the mantras of foolishness in our day? You know, trust in yourself, we're told. And the Bible responds from Jeremiah 17:9, but wait a minute. Your heart is desperately wicked and beyond cure. But the fool responds, yeah, but if I go with my heart, I'm going to be well. But the wise man or the wise woman says, but my heart is not filled with wisdom. It's filled with folly. I can't trust myself at all. See, that's why when you come to Proverbs 9, verse 10, it teaches us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the starting place. And Paul, borrowing on that theme, says in Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And then he adds this statement, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The fool has never taken time to know what the will of God is. That's because the fool is absorbed in what is his or her own will. So we can see that Paul, when speaking of our use of time, is simply borrowing from the wisdom literature in Proverbs and other books in the Bible known as wisdom literature. So we come to Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. In other words, fools make decisions that lead them to fall, but that's not enough. Here's the tragedy of it all. Fools don't understand how their decision-making process led to the fall. I mean, they are ignorant of the fact that they trusted in themselves rather than trusting in the Lord, so they are doomed to repeat the same formula without learning the lessons they should be learning. But wisdom is exactly the opposite. Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Now, I know prudence is kind of like this $3 word. Another word for prudence would be shrewdness or perceptiveness. It's the ability to see the value of stuff, seeing the value of stuff like fearing God, which is the beginning of wisdom, or seeing the value of humility, seeing the value of justice, honor, having a good reputation. All of these things, says Proverbs, are of greater worth than money, fame, and pleasure. And once you grasp that value base of finding out what's ultimately important, then you begin to see the steps required for gaining the skills you need to live well. So again, Paul says, use your time wisely. And he means wisdom is defined in Proverbs. Live skillfully, which cannot be attained unless we understand what the will of God is. Now, what would constitute an unwise use of time? Now, as we have seen, an unwise use of time would mean to waste it, and a lot of people do. It's become expression. I'm just wasting time. I remember as a young university student, I mean, that's a lot of years ago now, but I was somewhat overwhelmed on my first few days in university with this fact. No university professor was looking over my shoulder to find out whether or not I was up to date in my reading or in making progress in my papers. No one watched to see if I went to the library ever. No one ever asked. Now, at first, there was an immense sense of freedom in that, absolutely. No one was checking up on me. It seemed like no one cared. And in fact, I became aware that I could do anything I wanted to do with my time. But of course, none of my professors were in a mood to give any extensions on papers or were willing to reschedule my exams. You know, all of us as students were either prepared for our deadlines or we were not. And so I found that in my first year, there were many students whom we called laughingly Christmas grads. That is, they began in September, and by Christmas of the same year, lo and behold, they had already graduated. Their university careers were over. And for four glorious months, they had a party with their freedom. But in the end, they paid the price. See, I found that was excellent preparation for life. God Himself most often does not stop us from wasting our time. He allows us to go right on to our ruin if we desire. So if we are to avoid the foolish use of time and embrace the wise use of time, here's the question. What is a foolish use of time? Now remember, According to Paul, we should understand what the will of the Lord is. And according to Proverbs, we begin by fearing God in everything. Let's get back to that.
Back to the Bible Canada is nearing 60 years old. What a privilege to minister to literally millions of people. We still hear from those who originally listened to our founder, Theodore Epp, a man committed to faithful Bible teaching and innovation for maximum impact. We embrace that same spirit today. 2 years ago, Dr. John Neufeld became the exclusive Bible teacher for Back to the Bible Canada. The response has been humbling and inspiring. And 2017, well, it looks to offer the greatest opportunity for ministry yet. Expansion on Radio, Dr. Neufeld's new podcast, Truth and Life, a developing Bible engagement ministry for kids, new young adult multimedia Bible studies by In Doubt, ministry beyond our borders to India, and much, much more. Join us as we embrace both legacy and opportunity. So support our year-end campaign to raise $500,000 by December 31st. Call us at 1-800-663-2425. That's 1-800-663-2425. Or donate online at backtothebible.ca.
The point of what I've been trying to say is this. Take account of God in everything you do. And here's the problem with that. There are so many people, no, let me say that again. There are so many Christians who use their time in many things that do not include God. I mean, for instance, we entertain ourselves in ways that don't include God, and then after having done so, we say, look, there's no time for volunteering in my church or being involved in ministry. I know of young people who plan their career with an emphasis on how much they will make for a living without asking, how might my career be used in my life to advance the kingdom of God? See, older people plan their retirement with the idea that they're going to drop out and look for vacation getaways all around the world without an emphasis on service or on ministry. And that is foolish. And I'm not saying that a good lucrative career is wrong. I mean, why would I say that? Neither are vacation plans, but if we plan our time without the fear of God, we are foolish. Listen again to the words of Solomon, and here's Proverbs 3:35. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. Now, have you heard the saying, keep preaching, pastor, just don't start meddling? Well, listen, I'm going to start meddling. I'm going to have a look at how some of the plans we have for life are premised on foolishness and how we lie to ourselves. I'll resolve to have devotions this year, I say. I'll resolve to pray more this year, I say. I'll resolve to love my spouse and kids more this year, I say. We resolve all these things and then live the life of a fool. Some of us call ourselves obedient followers of Jesus and then are using our time unwisely. See, I'm going to give you some illustrations of that and some principles that we can safeguard. So here's the principle. Take care in the walk of life. The book of Ephesians describes life as a walk. I know the Australians talk about a walkabout. You know, it comes from the Aborigines who encouraged their youth at the age of 13 to take 6 months on a walk in the wilderness as a rite of passage. And there they were to learn the secrets of survival and how to become a man. Now, this idea, however, came to take upon itself a popular connotation of simply dropping out of life's duties for a period of time and simply going for a walk, a travel. Go wherever you want, follow your feet without any obligation of ending up anywhere. And for some of us, you know, if you're honest with yourself, that's what you want out of life, to be carefree. You know, you want to have enough money to do whatever you want without a plan, simply acting spontaneously, following your feet wherever they lead. You know, if only I could do that, some of us think. And there are a great many people who will review their retirement that way. See, they say, I'm finally going to have enough money to do what I want without the encumbrances of work. I mean, whole retirement companies even use products that reflect that attitude, like Freedom 55. Now, when you read Freedom 55, let me promise you something. Freedom, as that term is used, is not the biblical use of freedom. In the Bible, freedom means freedom from the bondage of the flesh, so that you are free now to pursue the will of God. Prior to that, you never had that freedom. In contrast, freedom for retirement companies means freedom from work commitments, free to pursue any dream that you have had, and you could not do that dream because of financial restraints. And to do that as early as we can, before we get too old to enjoy beaches and sailboats and world travel. And for some of us, that's what occupies our thinking. Listen to Paul again, if that's you. He says in Ephesians 5:16, make the best use of your time. See, it would be easy for me at this point to simply say, well, we all have 24 hours in a day, and then talk about time that we use for sleep and eating and commuting and working and watching TV and all the stuff that makes up our day. And I suppose that would make a fairly good application, but I noticed something different about this text. There are, in fact, two different Greek words for the word time. One word is the word chronos, and from it we get our word chronology. The word means that we have a day timer and we fill up the moments of our day, but that's not the word that Paul uses here. The word he uses is the word kairos. Another way of translating kairos is as occasion or opportunity or even season. Now, if you think about it, if I ask you, what time is it? You know, I'm probably asking you for chronos. You would answer, well, it's 2:30 in the afternoon on January, whatever it is, or something like that. That's called chronological time. But if I said, I'm having the time of my life, you wouldn't immediately look at your wristwatch and wonder what time it is, because I'm using time in a different way. I mean, a season of my life is of an extraordinary quality. So here's what Paul's saying. Make the best use of your time. He means seize the opportunity. That is, seize this season of life that has been given to you. Let me quote to you from one author. He says, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I'll show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, yay, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, they play softball, and they collect shells. Says Piper, picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? Now that is a tragedy. You know, for each season of our life will present us with an opportunity that will never come back again. I mean, youth and energy gives us the opportunity to focus a direction for our lives, to develop a lifetime passion, to develop a discipline in serving Christ in every endeavor. So in youth, we acquire much of what we need for the journey of life. That time in our life will never come back to us again. So if you're young, become an expert in some field of endeavor. Seek a godly spouse. Raise godly children. Find out how your career can be used to advance the kingdom of God. The time to do that is now. It's not going to come back to you in this same way again. If you don't do it now, you'll have squandered a sacred kairos moment in your life. Now, in our middle years, a new opportunity is presented to us. We have this opportunity to take what has been acquired in youth and to put it to great effect. I mean, these are the years of your greatest strength, and if you use it well, it will be making a great impact. In fact, the greatest impact of your life is often in the middle years. You will never have a greater chance to take significant leadership for the kingdom than now. And if you don't do that now, this kairos moment will never come back. And in the later years of our lives, you know, we want to say, give us time and wisdom to pour out into the next generation, Lord, for the glory of God and the good of His church. You know, the elderly can do more to inspire the next generation than ever before. They can pour out the wisdom that came from a life of godliness. They can be cheerleaders to great effect if they interest themselves in the next generation. See, there's another way of seeing that as well. God may be speaking to you today for your obedience, and you say, I'm going to obey tomorrow. There's always going to be another bit of time. But if you don't seize the kairos, If you don't seize the season, the moment, that you will have wasted something precious and something holy. And some of us can see only chronos. We can only see seconds and hours and days and months and years ahead, in that we do not see what is offered to us today. It was Napoleon who said that in every battle there are 15 minutes in it that determine the way the battle will go. Some of us can only imagine there's going to be another 15 minutes and then another and another. Don't be foolish. Use the time wisely.
John, thanks for providing us a great series, The Time of Your Life. I think it's timely, and I think it'll help people move into the new year. Just a couple of questions, I guess, as we consider our second anniversary with you as our Back to the Bible Bible teacher. John, if I was to ask you where your heart is in the coming year, what might you say?
Well, communicating the truth of Scripture. Ben, I've become so aware, as I'm sure many of the listeners are as well, that in various news and media outlets across the country and across North America, there is this insipid disbelief of Scripture and this attempt to undermine Scripture. And I think one of the opportunities that we have at Back to the Bible is to just communicate the Bible for what it actually says and to communicate the heart of the gospel. And I think we're able to do that. And that's my heartbeat. That's where I think God has allowed me to play a role.
And, you know, we have incredible opportunity that's been given to us, not only through your daily program and the Bible teaching that you do, but expanding our opportunity through things like a Truth and Life program that I'll get you to talk about in just a second, and looking into other ways and means of connecting people into the Word of God. But tell me a little bit about Truth and Life.
Yeah, no, this is a wonderful opportunity that we have. I mean, we've been talking about this for some time. We recognize that people have questions that need answers. And so we have a format that we're designing that will allow people to write in questions, to have dialogue around a table in which key Bible questions, apologetics or issues that relate to lifestyle, whatever the Scripture speaks about an individual issue, we'll be discussing that and providing biblical answers.
Yeah, you know, and that'll be a weekly program, and it'll be available on many different ways through audio, through video. It'll be fantastic. And I'm looking forward to hearing the questions and the answers, John.
Yeah, I've seen some of the questions already, and they look very good, and I'm looking forward to getting at those.
John, the last thing I'll ask you is, as you move forward, like, are you energized? Are you feeling like full of vinegar, sort of, as we would say?
Yeah, I really am. This is going to be a full year. We're going to do a number of speaking engagements across the country. Obviously, India is getting going, and you know, we'll talk more about that in the future. What's happening in this country really is exciting for me.
Thanks so much, John. Back to the Bible Canada, leading you forward in your walk with Jesus every day. Why become one of the more than 500 Partner to Tell monthly partners? Because the gifts of our monthly partners is the security that makes the planning and delivery of all of our regular ministry programs possible. There is something incredibly encouraging to know that there are people across the country committed to Back to the Bible's mission of faithfully teaching the Bible, so much so that they're willing to stand with us every month. As we're about to enter a new year, I want to thank all of those who have responded this past year and those who've literally partnered with us for multiple decades. But I'd also like to invite others to join the ranks for 2017. Our goal this year is to add an additional 125 partners, and you could be the first. So if you've ever considered joining the ranks of Partner to Tell, to join a committed group of ministry friends in declaring the truth of God's Word, well, become a monthly partner today. Call us at 1-800-663-2425. That's 1-800-663-2425, or join online at partner.backtothebible.ca.